Our reading for today comes from Matthew chapter 6, verses 25 through 34. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more important than food, and the body more important than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Who of you by worry can add a single hour to his life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the lilies of the field grow. They do not labor or spin, yet I tell you, not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you? O, you of little faith! So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. May the Lord grant us a greater understanding of his words. I forgot to get my microphone from the back, so I'll use this one. Is that okay, Marty? All right. As he hurriedly switches wires back there. I'm difficult. How many of you have read the Sunday morning funnies? A couple of you? Better questions. How many of you go to a hand-raising church? Nobody raises their hand. That's it. How many of you know Garfield? You know, Garfield and Odie and John Arbuckle and all of them. There was a comic in the paper a while back that was around Thanksgiving, and Garfield was sitting there talking to John, and John said, you know, Garfield, you really ought to be thankful for all of your blessings. And next there's a little dust cloud as Garfield runs off panel. And the next scene is him standing in front of the refrigerator going, 1, 2, 3, oh goodness, they're all still there. And I always think of that one when I think where Jesus says, don't worry about what you're going to eat or what you're going to drink. He's not talking to somebody like me who's counting my calories, so I literally have to worry about what am I going to eat next so that I don't go over my calorie count. He's talking about people who are literally worried, like, where is my next meal going to come from? And if you look at who he's talking to, he's doing the Sermon on the Mount, which is in this great location. If you came when I showed the pictures of when I went to Israel, he's at the top of this hill, and they figured out that no matter where you are around this hill, you could always hear whoever was speaking, which A, means that everybody could hear Jesus just perfectly, and B, means the crowd had to be dead silent, because if any of them spoke, they would drown out anybody else. And I know this because when I was there, somebody was playing rap music at the bottom of the hill, and I was at the top of the hill, and I could hear every single word. Luckily, it was all in some Arab language, so I have no idea what they said. But he's talking on the Sermon on the Mount. He's not just talking to this big crowd that has come and gathered. He's talking to his disciples. He's talking to the people that he hopes will be following him and will be going on to do his work once he is gone. And it's an important message because if you're really placing all of your trust in Jesus, if you're really doing what Jesus said to be doing, which is basically become an itinerant preacher, you're not going to know where you're going to get your next meal. You're going to be traveling between towns, and you're going to be telling people about the gospel, about the kingdom that has come, about Jesus and his death and his resurrection. And you might not know if you're going to be in a location where you can get food. Now, this is the disciples and them talking. Now, nowadays, we'd be really hard-pressed in America to not know where our next meal is going to come from. If you've got 2 pennies to rub together, you can go to McDonald's and get something. I mean, the dollar menu is now $1.29, but still. And I know this from experience. But as long as you have any money, you can go get some kind of food. And if you don't have any money, walk along the street. Somebody will drop some somewhere. There's always something. There's food available. When I was in college, one thing that they told me at the beginning of my freshman year was, if you try hard enough, there is free pizza somewhere on the campus, somewhere. All you have to do is know where to look. And it was true. Every club meeting had pizza parties. So if you didn't have money for the cafeteria that day, oh, look, the commuter council is throwing a pizza party. Oh, look, the Black Student Union is throwing a pizza party. I might be the only white guy there, but I'm going to get free pizza. But there is always food available today. But there are lots of places all around the world where there is no food. There are places, if you've ever done a 30-hour famine or done something with Compassion International or World Vision or any of those organizations, they'll tell you about these places in the depths of Africa, in certain areas of Asia, in even South America, where people have nothing. There's no food within a 3-day hike. And so they depend completely on people coming and giving them food. But Jesus is talking to his disciples and the people who might follow him and saying, if you follow me, God knows that you need food. God knows that you need clothes. God knows that you need something to drink. And just like when Elijah defeated the prophets of Baal, and then he was going to be killed, he ran off ahead of the king, and he hid in the desert in a cave. And what did God do for him? He sent him birds carrying food. Now, I don't know when the last time that happened was, probably then. At least that's the last time we've heard of it happening. But God will always provide for the people that follow him. God will always watch out for them. That doesn't mean that you won't be in need. The song that I sang over the offertory was not just because I thought it sounded good and decided to sing it for you. It was because as we follow Jesus, we know that we still have needs. And God knows that we have needs. Jesus got tempted in the desert for 40 days. He got tempted because he was on a hunger strike, essentially. He was fasting for 40 days to prepare himself for his ministry. And what was the first thing that Satan tried to tempt him with? Bread. He didn't start with, I will make you the king of the entire planet. He didn't start with, you can have supernatural abilities beyond the ken of normal people. He started with bread. Bread, $1.20 a loaf down at Walmart. He started with the most basic food. He said, you are hungry. Why don't you just turn these rocks into some food to eat? Surely God wouldn't want you to starve. And Jesus says, no, man doesn't live on bread alone, but from every word that comes from the mouth of God. And it's the same thing that he's talking about to his disciples and to the people that follow him and to us today. If you follow me, you will be taken care of. If you follow Jesus, there will always be food to be had. If you follow him, there will always be clothes on your back. You might not live in a castle, in a palace with splendor all around you, but you will always have what you need. You might still be in anguish somewhere. Paul writes about a thorn that was constantly in his side and how he prayed to God several times to take it away, and it never got taken away. You might still have a problem. If you listen to any of the Voice of the Martyrs radio broadcasts, they always start them with this. Jesus never promised that we would have an easy life. In fact, he promised that if you followed him, you would be persecuted. That's how they start every broadcast. Because even though he's promising that we'll be taken care of, he's saying it's not going to be easy. And he wanted us to know that going in. The reward is great, eternity in paradise. Walking each day of our lives while we're here on earth with the joy of knowing the Savior. But it's still going to be tough. Sometimes you'll have pain and sometimes you'll cry. and sometimes you'll fall, and sometimes you'll need someone to help you get back up again. But you'll always have food and water and shelter and clothes. I don't think he wants too many of his disciples running around naked telling everybody the gospel. They might be a bit distracted by other things. But the important thing is he starts off with, have you ever told anybody not to worry? How did that go over for you? Have you ever had somebody who was totally distraught and you said, don't worry? Right. Because I'm in complete control over whether I worry or not. Worry is a strange thing. Worry has basically two settings. The first setting is this kind of insidious creeping in. You know, you can feel yourself start to go a little cold. You can feel yourself start to think about something and it starts running a little hamster wheel inside your head telling you, oh gosh, what if this happens? What is this? What is that? What is it? Or sometimes it can just yell in when you're not thinking about anything and yell, what if? What if this happens? And you'll just suddenly be paralyzed in shock going, what if that happens? And there's two responses to worry when it does those things to you. The first one is, of course, to make a plan. To say, okay, well, if this happens, then I'll do this. And the second response is to get completely deadlocked in a panic. And telling you what, the second one is a lot easier to do than the first one. And so Jesus gets up on the top of the mountain and he says, don't worry. Why worry? And then he gives you a whole list of reasons why not to worry. Now, I know this is the Savior and he's God and all that, but since when has giving someone who's worried a whole lot of reasons why not to worry ever helped? But this is Jesus we're talking about, and he has a direct link to God, and he is God, and he knows all about what's going on with our lives, and he tells us not to worry. So his words ought to carry just a little bit more weight than, say, mine or yours or, you know, a family member who's trying to help you out. And so when Jesus says, don't worry, he's saying it because just like what Barb was talking about when she talked to the kids up here, it's about trust. Worry, according to R.H. Mounts, who's a New Testament scholar in Whitworth University in Spokane, Washington, he said this, worry is practical atheism. If you're worried that something's going to happen, you don't trust that God's going to take care of it. If you're worried and you prayed and you've made a plan and you're still worried, you don't really believe that God's in control. Now, that might sound really harsh. Because just like I said earlier, sometimes we can't control the worry that comes into our lives. But if you're worried and it keeps coming after you, you don't really believe that it's going to get taken care of. It's kind of like having health insurance that you know covers a whole range of injuries. But are you still worried that you're going to have those injuries? Nobody wants to break their leg because they know that health insurance is going to cover it, right? Nobody goes out, I'm covered. You don't do that intentionally, right? But you know that you're going to be taken care of if you have that insurance. I use this example with my own family. We were worried that something might happen to me or something might happen to Katie. And then the other parent or Caitlin by herself would have to struggle on with nobody to take care of her. So we went and we got life insurance. Now we don't have to worry about that anymore. But we don't place ourselves in life-threatening circumstances just because we have life insurance. We don't say, I'm not going to worry about that. I'm going to walk into traffic. We don't do that. We make smart choices. But Jesus says, don't worry about what you're going to eat. Don't worry about what you're going to drink. Don't worry about what you're going to wear. Now, how many of you have houses? You live somewhere, right? How many of you at least have apartments? How many of you have food in your cupboards? In your refrigerator? How many of you have clothes that you're wearing right now? Everybody, raise your hand. If you're not, I'm turning this way. We all have these things. And Jesus' disciples, they literally walked through the desert with just the clothes on their backs. And when he told them to go out into the towns and to proclaim the message of the gospel, he didn't tell them to go with a suitcase and a full money purse. In fact, he told them to leave that stuff behind. Go with just the clothes on your back and the gospel in your hearts. When he sent them right before he was to be crucified, he said, now is the time to take a staff and an extra coat and a sword with you. But when he sent them out originally, he said, don't take anything. You will be taken care of. And it's important to make that distinction that later on he said, now take an extra coat. Now take your staff. Now take your sword. Because Paul and Peter and the disciples would go to preach to people who were at home, who had jobs, who had families to look after. Jesus, when he was talking to his disciples, they had all left their families. They'd all left their jobs. They were following him through the desert. They didn't have all this stuff. Paul says in one of his letters, he says, I wish that you were like me, unencumbered. Literally, he's saying, I wish that all of you weren't married so that you could just go out and travel around and preach like I do. I couldn't be an itinerant preacher. Why? Because I have a 2.5-year-old daughter who I need to see. Because I have a wife. Because I have a home. Because I have food that needs to be put on the shelves. I couldn't do that. I have responsibilities. And so do many of you. What we learned in seminary was that God made you a husband, or God made you a wife, or God made you a father or a mother. And you are meant to be a follower of Christ before all those things, but those responsibilities are right up there. And if you abandon those, then you can't really be a follower of Christ. Some people might read these verses in Matthew 6 and say, well, I'm just going to leave it all behind. No, that's not what you're supposed to do. But while you are doing those things, you are to do it in a Christ-like manner. Is any of this confusing yet? No, you're following just fine? Because I'm confused. How do you not worry about where the food's going to come from and still follow Christ and not worry about, say, losing your job because you told somebody about Jesus and they didn't take kindly to it? The answer is because Jesus will take care of you after you do those things. Worry is not just an emotion. It is something you can respond to with action and say, I put my trust in Jesus. I know where my food's going to come from. It's going to come from God. I know that were I to spend every penny, that were I to leave my home, that were I to quit my job, which hopefully what I'm doing here is serving Jesus, so hopefully that won't need to come in there. But if I have to leave it all behind, that Jesus will take care of me and my family. Because he promised he would. And that's how I can respond to the worry and say, oh no, my little girl's not going to be taken care of. Yes, she will. Why? Jesus told me he would. And I trust in him every day. There's a man named Johann Tauler, who was a priest in the 14th century, priest and theologian. He wrote quite a lot. And we actually have a lot of his sermons recorded. But he wrote something that I'm going to share with you now. Said, as he was walking down the street one day, he saw a beggar on the road. He said, God give you a good day, my friend. The beggar answered, I thank God I have never had a bad one. And then Towler said, well, God give you a happy life, my friend. I thank God, said the beggar, that I have never been unhappy. In amazement, Towler asked, what do you mean? Well, said the beggar, when it is fine, I thank God. When it rains, I thank God. When I have plenty, I thank God. When I am hungry, I thank God. And since God's will is my will, and whatever pleases him pleases me, why should I say I am unhappy when I am not? Towler looked at the man in astonishment. Who are you? He asked. I am a king, said the beggar. Where then is your kingdom? Asked Towler. The beggar replied quietly, in my heart. You might recognize that question, "Where is your kingdom?" as the one that Pilate asked Jesus before he was crucified. And Jesus replied, "My kingdom is not of this world." Well, we know that our soul is not of this world. We know that we are a soul that has a body, so that whatever happens to us, it never touches our heart of hearts. So where is our kingdom? It's in our hearts. And do we ever have to worry about that kingdom being taken away? No. So even though we might have pain, even though it might move us to cry, and even though the material things of this world might pass away, in our hearts, we carry a kingdom with us that none of that can ever touch. Amen.